For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're going to, at least here to start off with, we're going to talk about this invitation a little bit and consider some of the things that it talks about in this verse. But before I go there, I want to ask you a question. This cup of water, how much do you think it weighs? This 2.5 pounds? All right, anyone else? 4 pounds? Oh, a quarter pound, okay. It's about up to here. 1 pound? Okay. So if we really think of this cup of water, whether it's, you know, 1 pound, whether it's 2.5 pounds, really that's not that relevant. But because it's easy for me to lift, it'd be easy for you to lift. But what if I asked you, Brother Abe or any of you, if I would ask you to hold this for 1 hour? Do you think you could do that? Would you hold it for 1 hour? One hand like this, 1 hour. 2 hours, 1 day, maybe 2 days. You know, in and of itself, this object is not that heavy, but if we hold it for any extended period of time, the weight of it becomes almost unbearable. Years ago, as a younger boy, I think my mom wanted me to get some flour. I think back when No Frills was still in their old place, where they used to be. Actually, I think 2 times ago, where they used to be in Leamington. And I picked up some flour, and I was still couldn't find a parking spot close by. And so I was off a block or two there. And so I grabbed this item and figured, it's not far. I'll just carry it, you know, this sack of flour. And you start off strong, and as you start walking, you know, 100 feet, maybe another 100 feet, it's like, whoa, this thing is getting really, really heavy. And well, eventually I made it to the car and dumped it in there, and it's like, wow, that was way harder than I thought. And that is how it is with relatively light things that we face, relatively light things. And the longer we carry them, the harder or the heavier they seem. My heart here this morning is to talk about the idea of us putting things down. So I've titled the message simply "Put Down and Pick Up." So two things: put down and pick up. And we have a tendency as people to pick up things, lots of things. And depends how we're wired, depends how we are, we have a harder time to put things down. And I'm talking specifically more about burdens, about stress, about things that are heavy upon our heart. In the physical sense, we can see that very quickly. You know, we pick up something, we hold it for a while, and, oh, this thing's getting really heavy, and naturally we put it on the other hand, and this is getting uncomfortable, so we turn it back and forth, and move it so that our bodies can handle it. But in the emotional, maybe in the in the spiritual, in our minds, it seems often we have a harder time to do that. And I'm hoping that we can talk about this a little bit, and also that I can be an encouragement to you. The way I've observed people, I feel like I'm still relatively young, and my temperament is a little bit different than yours, many of you, and I think some of you might be the same as me, but different temperaments kind of handle things differently, stress and burdens and things like that. And so you have that aspect, and I realize that. But we want to consider some things that the Scripture says, and hopefully through that we can learn to carry our burdens right. Now, You know, the natural conclusion, in a sense, that we could come to is that, well, if stress or burdens are hard for us and they cause pain and they cause difficulty, well, naturally, then we should avoid all stress or difficulties, right? Because then we would be okay. Then we wouldn't have the painful situation. But the reality is that that's not the case. Just like if I hold this cup for 1 hour or 2 hours, it would become terribly heavy. But if I just take it and take a drink and put it back down, it becomes refreshing to me and it becomes a benefit to me. But if I'm carrying the thing all day long, every day, it becomes a burden. And hence the reason why I wanted to start off with this particular passage here. When we consider this passage, we have Christ's great invitation. And notice what he says there. He calls those who labor and are heavy laden. Those who labor and are heavy laden is the ones that he's inviting inviting to come to him. Now, normally, and I think this is right application here, normally we would look at this passage and we would say, well, the sinner that's burdened with sin, come to Christ, he will relieve you and free you of your sin. Totally right application. I think totally right that from that perspective, because sin, the weight of sin and the burden of sin just totally destroys us. And when that is lifted, we can be free. But why is it that as we, as we age, as we grow, as life changes, and as the dynamics of our life change, children come, work responsibilities, church life, all of these things add, in a sense, a new dimension of burdens and weights that we need to evaluate and look at. And I feel like that same principle of what Jesus says here, come unto me, still applies in that as well. So it does not limit this passage here to just the sinner that is battling with sins. It goes broader into the Christian's life as well, where we carry burdens and what to do with those. We carry burdens and what to do with those. We sometimes feel overwhelmed. I mean, there's many things that concern us. You know, the souls of our children are very burdensome to us. Our future sometimes is very, very concerning. What will happen? You know, we start listening, especially a year or two ago. I mean, has it gone away? But all the hype about COVID and the restrictions that they will put on us, a lot of stress and anxiety that raised up because of that. And I mean, the future even now. You know, what will happen to us? What will happen to, you know, as we grow older, you know, what will happen to our children? And then the burden comes, what will happen to our grandchildren? You know, how will they turn out? Will they make wise choices? Will they do what's right? Those types of burdens are heavy for us to carry. And they come upon our shoulders. And at times you feel overwhelmed with those types of concerns and burdens. Now, the passage here says that we should come to Christ, the invitation. Come on to me is the invitation. And so for who should come? All that labor and are heavy laden. I don't know where you're at right now, but my experience over the years has been at times it seems like I don't have very many burdens, and then all of a sudden some great heavy things come. And sometime later, you know, those kind of get worked out or they sometimes resolve themselves. Other times you have to work really hard to resolve them, and then you have a lighter burden to carry again. And so you have these times in your life where you go up and down, where the burdens almost seem overwhelming, and then other times where there isn't that many. There's still many, but they don't seem as pressing. And so I'm hoping here this morning, if you're of the first group where you feel overwhelmed at this morning, that the message here can help you and can minister to your soul and even maybe some advice and direction on how to respond and help with these things. And if you're not in that situation, I hope that you'll listen anyway and glean something from this so that in the future, when you find yourself in this situation, you will come to passages like this and other ones that we're going to read. Now, notice I said, when you come to that place, because no matter who we are, I think we all will eventually come to a situation or many of them where we will feel burdened. And the response is very important at that time. So labor and heavy laden. What does Jesus say? I will give you rest. So the invitation to come, who's to come? Those that are heavy laden. And what will the results be? God, Christ, will give rest to us, to those people. Verse 29, then it says, or what do we consider as rest? You know, now all these burdens are gone and we have no more burden, right? That would be ease. And there's nothing more. Is that how Jesus says it here? Well, no, that's not what he says. Instead, he says, take my yoke upon you. So a yoke, if we're not familiar with it, is that piece of wood or that instrument that is used to tie two animals together so that they can both pull a plow or pull a wagon or something like that to pull along to distribute the weight and the pressure between the two animals. And when we consider the yoke here, you know, you and I, depends where we're at, we can be yoked together with the world. You know, the Bible warns against being yoked together with unbelievers, and that's in marriage or in business or other things like that. And it's because when we're yoked together with someone of a different faith, the pulling is different. And you're being dragged, in a sense, by what they, maybe the wrong direction that they want to go. And so you're being pulled along because you're yoked together with them. And here, when we are yoked together with Christ, we now have his power and his strength to pull us along for the burden that there is. And so we're no longer just doing it of our own strength or left on our own. We are yoked. He says, you know, take my yoke. Put off the yoke of the world. Get rid of that one. Put his yoke on, and he will give us help. There is a yoke. There is a burden. There is a stress, but it's managed by Christ coming along and helping in that way. Then he goes on and he says, learn of me. Learn of me. And then he says what? But this, I think, is what we endeavor to do as Christians. The word Christian refers to a little Christ or a disciple of Christ. And we endeavor then to learn from Christ, and we look at, well, how did Christ handle situations? How did Jesus handle situations? And how did he respond? And how did that affect his life? And based on those observations, by studying his word and looking at what he did physically here on earth, I'm thinking of now in the Gospels, specifically, I mean, it can be broader than that, but we look at that and then we learn what can be done to alleviate or help our pressures and things that we find and face. So he invites us to learn from him. He's there to teach us, to guide us. And we make that observation. So we'll look at that a little bit more, some things that we see. And then moving on here, Jesus says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." And I think here is a key to help us in the sense of, I think pride and selfishness adds unnecessary burdens to our life. When we're proud and we're determined, you know, say in a situation in a family situation or maybe a church situation, we're very adamant that it has to be our way and it has to go this way or else. And we push our part and we get all frustrated because nobody else wants to do it my way, and we kind of push, and we're very adamant that it has to be my way, selfish in this aspect. And hence, we're adding a lot of burden, pressure, stresses upon our lives, upon our bodies, upon our family. And sometimes the best thing, you know, as it says here, meek and lowly, and you humble yourselves and you put yourselves under, look, this is the way I see it, but brothers, what do you say? And, well, okay, you see it different. I will submit myself to you. And all of a sudden, the weight or the burden of that whole thing, you know, lifts and is gone. It's a freeing effect versus the pressure of making it my way. I think this is what Jesus did. He was meek and lowly in heart, and we see it over and over in Scripture. Here we are learning from him, where he recognized his Father's will and he put himself under his Father's will. His flesh, the desires that he had, and the things that he wanted to do, he submitted them under his Father's will, and he knew he was right, and his meekness and his lowliness in heart, I think, allowed him and helped him to do that and yielded himself to the will of his Father. I think that gave him strength, that gave him confidence, that gave him clarity, and that helped him to realize, well, I'm not pushing my own thing here. I'm pushing my Father's will. And when he had discussions and interactions with other people, it gave him courage and boldness. And yet he maintained this meek and lowly attitude of the heart. And then he says, in 28, he said, "I will give you rest." Well, you know, we could ask, well, how are you going to give me rest? It's what we've just been talking about here. 29, because at the end of 29, he says, "For ye shall find rest unto your souls," when you apply the verse 29. Taking Christ's yoke, being meek and lowly, learning from Christ. You learn those, you apply them, you walk that way, then you will find rest. Then he goes on and he describes his yoke as easy and his burden as light. In some ways, the burden of Christ is not always light. And yet, in many ways, the world would want to depict or give us the impression that their way of dealing with different things is light. And yet we know from experience, those of us who are Christians, that the way of the world is heavy, it's hard, it's difficult. And in some ways, it has its aspects of lightness, because you don't have to worry about your soul, or you don't have to worry about eternity per se. You just kind of do your own thing. You don't have to worry about other things from a worldly perspective. You know, you can fulfill the aspects of your desires and flesh without having to say no to yourself. In some ways, that is a little easier. So we can't deny that. But the
the burden or the yoke of Christ, or the burden of Christ, he says, is easy and light in the ways of the aspect of it, of Christ's burden, taking it on, gives us peace and strength and purpose and fulfillment in life when we follow that. And so we have that aspect there. Christ's burden is easy, is light, and his yoke is easy. All right. Let's move on here now. We're going to talk about Matthew chapter 6. Turn back a couple of chapters. And here we have in verse 25, we're going to read 25 through the end of the chapter and consider this passage here. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for the for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So in this passage that we read here, we have three times the words where it says no thought. 25, it says, take no thought for your life. 31, take no thought saying. And 34, therefore, no, or take therefore no thought for the morrow. So three times here we see the word being used, take no thought. And I don't know how you look at that when you think of, when you've read this passage and you know you look at it, when he says, well, take no thought, what does that mean? What does that mean to us today? Does it mean don't think about? Don't think about tomorrow. That's how I think today in English we would interpret that, right? Don't think about tomorrow. Don't think about the future. Don't think about what you're gonna wear or eat or prepare or any of those types of things, like the passage that we looked at. But the word here, take no thought, is not the way that is not that we don't think about it. That's not what this word is saying. Instead, this word is more, the definition of this word is has kind of changed, or how should I say? Today we would use a different word. Today we would use the word anxious here. So this word is 19 times in the New Testament. We see it 19 times, and it's Strong's number 3309, and it's the word anxious, or the definition is to be anxious about. So that's different than thinking about. And we're going to see here as we just go through a little bit later, we're going to see that God actually commands us and requires us to do some thinking about tomorrow or the future or things like that. So the word here, as I said, take no thought, means to be anxious about. It's 19 times in the New Testament. 19 or 11 of those 19 times, it uses this word, no thought or thought, like it says it here. So 11 of the times. 8 of the times it uses a different word, and it uses the word careful or careth. I think we're familiar with the word or with the verse Philippians 4:6, where it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." You know, a familiar verse, and yet, you know, it says, "Be careful for nothing." Again, in the King James, the way the wording is there, that's not how we would say it today. You know, we tell, you know, my son, my youngest son, is just starting to learn to ride bike without training wheels, and so when I send him, you know, down the driveway, I don't tell him, "Oh, don't be careful about anything." I tell him, "Be careful when you ride so you don't fall off and scrape your knees or your elbows." There's an element of the way we use the word today, careful, is not the same way that the word is used here. The way that it's used here is, again, the word anxious, being anxious about something. And hence the 19 times that it's used in different passages where it uses the idea of being anxious over or worrying about versus giving thought. And I hope as we go on, tie that in with our cup of water a little bit later yet. So, like I said already, when we consider this passage here, Matthew 25 through 34, we see Jesus giving instruction to his disciples, to the hearers, that God will take care of them. Isn't that what we read from this passage? God says he gave us life. And if a mighty being such as God can give us life, and he has the ability and the strength to give us life, which he does, and he did. I mean, all of us that are in this room are alive today, at least physically. And so he has the ability to give us life. He gave us life, and we continue. We breathe, we eat, we sleep, we are alive. Surely a God that is able, that has the strength and ability to give somebody life, which mankind has not figured out how to do yet, surely that God can also then in turn provide food, raiment, the other things that it talks about here. I want to say things that aren't on the list here, because I think when we do that, let's see here. Lilies of the field. Okay, that's, yeah, raiment. Just in general, the items that it's listed here, food and raiment. I think what he's trying to encourage us with, again, is the fact that since God can give us life, surely he can supply these other needs. And, you know, we get sometimes caught up with, what am I going to put on? What am I going to eat, you know, in certain situations? And we don't realize that it took much more power to make a person and to make him alive than it does to provide a little bit of food for an individual. And so I think the encouragement, the direction that God is trying to direct us to is to consider the power of God and his ability to provide and ability to take care of us. So moving on here, again, the word, thinking of the no thought, the word anxiety is the way that the verse is telling us to. And when we think of anxiety, you know, the word anxiety would now exactly express the sense and is precisely the thing against which the Savior would guard us here. So God is trying to warn, trying to help us so that we don't get all anxious about a situation or a circumstance. And he tells us going further here, that there is a degree of thinking about the things of this life that that are proper. Thinking of 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, "But if any will provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So there we see the direction that God has given to a man to take care of his family. And in order to do that, I think he needs to think about it and make apply himself. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, this was commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." And Romans 12:11, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." I guess these, I mention these verses because I don't want us to think that, well, okay, God will provide everything, and so I don't have to do anything. And that's a false notion. We need to provide. We need to do something to, and then therefore God uses us to fulfill this passage here. That's different than being anxious and worrying about where the provision will come from. So giving thought. We are also told in a familiar passage in the book of James, James 4, it says, "Go to now," James 4:13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow I will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." So the man is making plans to do this or that. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." So here's the instruction. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." So he's emphasizing how short our lifespan really is. And then verse 15, it tells us what what such a person should do. He says, "For that he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." So as I read this, it's not necessarily that he's saying he shouldn't go to this or that city and get gain. From the attitude there, it seems like his main motivation was, well, I'm going to get rich, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to get lots of money. But verse 15 tells us that our attitude should be one of whatever the Lord, what his plans are, we will submit to it. So we make plans, say in business. We make a business choice of, do I do this? Do I do that? And so we make plans, we pursue that thing, but we cannot afford to say that this is what I'm going to do and it's going to make me $1 million. I mean, we can't say that. We instead, the way that verse 15 there instructs us to say, I'm going to plan in this way, God's going, and if God's blessing is in it and he blesses it, then I'm going to be able to make a success of this business. So the idea there, the way I see it, isn't so much that he shouldn't make plans or he shouldn't be thinking. It's that we need to include God in our plans and in our thinking. And from there, we make plans, we make pursuits, and God recognizing the whole time that if God is in this thing, God will make it to prosper. If we're going against God, then, even if God's in it, we might still, something might happen and our life might end. So we need to include God in the overall picture. So taking no thought. Moving on. In the midst of all of these things, we see I'm going to go to another passage. Psalm 127, verse 2, or Psalm 127 is where we want to go now. Before we go. So Psalm 127, it says, of verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter. It's only five verses. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, it is to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies, with the enemies in the gate. And I want to specifically just focus in on in verse 2 here today. I mean, beautiful passage, beautiful chapter, but thinking specifically of verse 2. It says, it's vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, the psalmist here, you know, he says, it's vain for you to rise up early. Now, in and of itself, is there not benefits to getting up early? So is the psalmist here saying, well, it's better to just sleep in and enjoy, you know, the morning is always the best time to sleep. Is that what he's saying? Well, we wouldn't see that. Then he goes on, it's vain to sit up late. Well, all of you that like to sit up long into the evening and not go to bed early, well, he says that's vain too. It's vain to eat the bread of sorrows, meaning, you know, the burdens or the concerns, to constantly be concerned about them. It is vain. Here, I think he's also talking about the aspect, if we do these things, you know, in and of itself, there's benefit. Somebody who will get up early and work late, you know, they will, if God gives them life and strength, they'll do fairly well for themselves. But if that's done without the blessing of God in their lives, then all they have is concerns and worries and anxieties in their life. We see here at the end of this passage, it's an interesting verse, at the end of verse 2, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Somehow, a believer has, or maybe I should say it this way, a believer should have a better night's sleep than an unbeliever. Trusting God, and then God gives them rest, and then they are able to sleep at night. The way that this describes it here, there's an advantage to fearing God and serving him because he gives rest. As I was going through this, I looked a little bit about, you know, stress and the effects of the body, and a lack of sleep is actually one thing that will not encourage, but affect heart issues in a person's body. So if stress is very hard on a person's heart, and if a person has a lack of sleep, they put a lot more stress on their heart, and hence the risk of heart disease or heart attacks is higher. And so this is an interesting passage. Now, how is this? How is it that Christ, or when a person fears God, that he should be sleeping better? The reason being, I believe, and I think this is what Jesus did when he was here upon the earth. So as he had burdens, you know, he had weights. Some of them maybe were small, little things. And maybe before I describe what Jesus did, I think we'll talk about our life a little bit. I think, you know, we pick up things. We pick up something not that big, you know, taking care of our children or work or whatever. And then sometimes we take up another thing, and then we take up another thing. And I thought of bringing a bunch of things here, you know, of random items, and inviting one of you up here to start picking them up and seeing how well you could handle them before they'd start flying out of your hand. You know, sometimes we watch our children clean up toys. We tell them to clean up the toys, and they're trying to grab so many things and grab another one that this one starts falling off, and soon they're not being effective at all in their cleaning up. But is that maybe a bit how we handle some of the circumstances in our life? We pick up, and we never put down. We never put things down. Instead, we're picking up burdens and concerns and things like that, and we never put something away, put it away. Now, how do we do that? Well, we're always supposed to be burdened about our children, right? Well, yes, but if you always are anxious and stressed about your children, will you be a blessing to them? I do not think so. I believe the way that Jesus did it, and is that when a burden came, he would wrestle it through with God, and then he would put it away, and then he would go about and trust God and do his work, and when the burden came again, he would again wrestle it through, or he would rest in God that he would take care of it. And the example that I've at home and in our Bible study group on Thursday have referenced many times is the over and over in the book of John and in other Gospels, you see when they wanted to throw stones at Jesus, you know, there in Nazareth, they want to throw stones at him. The passage says his time was not yet. And that happened multiple times. Why did you not, the Pharisees say to him, why did you not bring him? They wanted to arrest him. But then the scripture explains his time was not yet. And so in that aspect, that concern for the cross, I think Jesus carried on his heart from birth till death, till he died on the cross. I think that was a major burden in his life. But I don't believe that he let it hamper him or that he let it stress him so much that it ruined his life. Instead, I think he learned that this is not something that will affect me yet, and so I need to leave this in the future. And he walked by faith, trusting God, and as he trusted, he realized that this, you know, my death time is not yet. My time to die is not yet. And he could trust his Heavenly Father. And then when it came to that place where it was the night before, what do we see? We see Christ wrestling hard. I mean, he had a battle to go through that I don't think you and I can ever imagine. And he wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. And then, you know, so much so, the blood came out of his pores. That's how much he wrestled with God. And he came to a place of surrender, and then he could go to the cross in peace. And there, I think, is a strong aspect or a major clue at the aspect of learning the way that Jesus did it. He picked up burdens, but then he also put them in his Father's hands. He picked them up and put them back in his Father's hands. And I believe when we pray, you know, a question that I've wrestled with in the past is, well, how do you pray for all the needs that there are? There's hundreds. And one way that I've come to realize is that the aspect of when they come to your mind, you pray, and then you put them back on the altar. Put them back in trusting God that he will take care of them. Because we cannot carry everything, all the concerns, burdens, and stresses that come our way. We have to learn to take them, pray, and obviously do what, if we need to do something with them, do something about it, but then put them back on and give them back to God and allow him to handle them and help us carry them. If we carry them of ourselves, if we worry about them, stress about them, often, you know, anxiety or the aspect of being stressed out, we carry things that aren't ours to carry at that time. And hence, we're worrying about things that we shouldn't be even being concerned. Well, concern is maybe not the right word. We shouldn't be carrying at that time.
And if they come, we pray, we give them back to God. God, I trust that you'll handle this better than I can. And this in turn, that response of putting things down is what the passage here then says. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. When we put things down, we can rest in peace. We can rest, and then we can pick up a new day, having a good night of rest, take a new day, and walk with God again. I believe that's what God means here in this passage. If we're doing it of our own self, and you know we're concerned, we're anxious about it, and we worry from early till late at night about this thing that's burdening us, what advantage do we have? We've just lost a lot of sleep. We probably couldn't eat, and we've just stressed ourselves out, brought us to a place of ill health, and hence Jesus, or God says here, he gives his beloved sleep. Learn, we must learn to give it back. Now, one more thing here. I printed off an article from John Hopkins, a cardiologist by the name of Michael Bala, MD, and he referenced the effects of stress on the heart. And one, I found this interesting, the obeying the commandments of God is actually to our advantage physically. It's to our advantage physically. And so here this article, I won't read the whole article, but just a couple of paragraphs here, the short. It says, in a recent study that followed participants over the age of 18 years of age, women going through two or more divorces had a rise in heart attack risk that was similar to that of a smoker or a person with diabetes. Now notice, this person has gone through two or more divorces. Hence, my point, if we would follow the biblical pattern, then this stress would not even be in their lives. The study found a higher heart rate risk in men who'd had multiple divorces too. Though men did see a health benefit from remarriage, women did not. Even decades after a divorce, relationship stress can leave powerful imprint on your health. And yeah, I find that interesting. Obeying God's word gives us rest in our souls and helps us in that aspect of taking no thought, not caring, the way that it's meant in the biblical sense, not with anxiety and things like that. So I think that's pretty important. Obey God's word and we will have rest. Hence the verses there in Matthew 11. Okay, so here I've talked a lot about, putting things down. And naturally, when we put things down, that means we had to pick them up. So I don't want to leave here this morning and this message with the impression that we are just supposed to put everything down, get rid of everything and have no burdens, have no cares, have no concerns. That's not what I want to leave us with that impression. We are commanded, I believe, like we've talked about thinking, we are in, the concerns, the responsibilities that we have, we do pick up concerns. So what things should we pick up? Well, burdens for our children, so the concerns for our children and their lives, the concerns for the lost, the burden for the lost world, the unbelievers, and we should be concerned about the things that concern God. If God is concerned about something, I think that should concern us as well, and we should make effort to try to do something about it. Where these things start to become dangerous, I guess, is where we take things up and we don't, set them down. We carry too many things on our hearts,
and on our minds, and we don't give them back to God to allow Him to deal with them. Instead, we hold them in our minds, the way the Bible describes it, in our bosom, and you know, our stomach gets all tense and tight, and it doesn't say bosom, it said bowels. That's the word that I'm thinking of. In our bowels, and it gets all tight, and we hardly know how to eat, and we hardly know where to go. We're just so terribly stressed out. And it becomes, people get ulcers, and it just wears on our physical body until we don't know where to go or where to turn, and hence the invitation to go to Christ. But these are things, and I'm talking about some extreme things at times, but these are real. You know, these happen. I've had a couple of quite stressful things happen in my life where my whole bowels, my just tense up so terribly that you hardly know, you can hardly will them to relax. I think in the one case, I didn't know how. I couldn't even will them to relax. And even if I could a little bit, then a little bit later, everything would just tighten up again. So I've had a couple of those. I feel like I probably haven't had as many as some of you have gone through and maybe are going through. So I don't want to say that I can identify or any of that kind of thing, but I have had a little bit of that. And the relief when, say, a situation comes and it's done and it's over and you can just let it go, and the relief that it is on our physical bodies. Now here, these things that we should pick up, talking about that a little bit more. As we're concerned about the things that concern God, as we pray, as we pick up the burden of God and seek God, give it over to God, and we ask His intervention, His blessing, and then I believe we can give it to Him in peace that we've done our part to be able to, we're also carrying God's burden. And then in turn, we can get, as it says here, God gives us rest. We can have peace in our hearts, in our souls, and we can move forward. Another aspect I think that we should pick up is when God is trying to get our attention. Say we are we're not repenting of some sin or the sin in our lives, and God is trying to make us uncomfortable so that our uncomfortableness will bring us to the place of Matthew chapter 11, where we will take heed to His invitation. I think in that case, when an individual is stressed in that case, today the world wants to give medication, anxiety pills and things like that. And I think in some of those cases, I think it's that they need a meeting with God to deal with their sin. And when God delivers them of their sin, they can be free of their stress and their anxiety. And so in that case, again, I don't think, I don't want us to just put it down. We need to pick it up and wrestle with God until God says, delivers us, and here it is now. And then I think the burden will be gone by itself without us putting it down. So those aspects there, I think we could talk more about this. Some of the things that we should pick up, but I think that would be a message of itself. One more thing here before I close. We talk much, and in part I agree with this statement, but in part I do not. The question is, does God give us more than we can handle? Maybe it's a trick question, but I'll ask you, and don't need to raise your hand, but does God give us more than we can handle? Many would say no. Well, no, God always helps. Well, I think at times He does give us more than He can handle, because He wants us to be yoked with Him, and then He will pull it with us. We cannot handle it of ourselves. But if we're we're joined together with Christ, then we can handle it together. We cannot handle it ourselves. Now, we sometimes get, for us to comfort someone else and say, you know, God doesn't give you more than he can handle. I don't think that's wrong to say, but I think we need to realize that God gives that person that much so that, and then he will give the grace to be able to handle it. He doesn't just give, he doesn't expect us to carry it by ourselves. Because in and of ourselves, we cannot carry it. It's too much. But with Christ's help, with God's help, then we can carry it. And I feel like that's God's goodness to us, to show us our dependence on him, our need for him, and his love for us, that he is willing to carry these things and help us walk through them. So I think it's God's goodness to us. In closing here, I'd just like to reread these verses here out of Matthew 11. Again, very powerful verses here that we have, very powerful for us to meditate on and come to and realize that this is God's will for us. Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray yet. Father, I don't know what kind of burdens or weights are being on the dear brothers and sisters or the hearers' hearts, on their minds, what they're going through. I don't know that, but you do, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would give grace here. You would give inspiration. You would give even desire and motivation, Father, for anyone who is carrying a heavy burden, that you would help them to know how to handle it, even help them to put it down, help them to rest in you, if that's what you want. If there's repentance that's needed, Father, I pray that you would help them to repent and turn from their own ways. And if it's the concern for the future, things that they shouldn't be carrying, Lord, or anxieties or stresses that you don't want them to carry, help them to put them down and pick up the things that you want them to pick up, Father. It goes for me as well. You want us to be surrendered and yielded and dependent on you, and help us, Father, to walk according to the verses here, because you promise to give us rest and you promise to help us. So help us, Lord, to put on and take your yoke and pull with you. We bless you. I thank you for each one here. May you richly bless each one. In Jesus' name, amen.